Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges. Coming up on today's program, Pope on Praying. Pope Benedict begins a new series of catechesis at his Wednesday General Audience devoted to the subject of prayer. Insights from the blogosphere. We get feedback from some of the bloggers who attended the first ever meeting in the Vatican for bloggers, who tell us more about their hopes and their concerns. And God's Word in Creation. A parish priest from Western England reflects on Pope Benedict's teaching on the environment and says our challenge is to see in creation the imprint of the Creator. At his Wednesday General Audience, Pope Benedict began a new series of catechesis devoted to the subject of prayer. Emma McCarthy reports.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti.
Even if people have always prayed, today there is still a need to learn to pray. Prayer should not be taken for granted. Even masters of spiritual life must always learn and renew this art, said Pope Benedict on Wednesday during his general audience. However, introducing this latest cycle of catechesis, the Pope surprisingly reached back beyond the Christian era to highlight what we can learn about man's thirst for an inner dialogue with God from ancient cultures.
Christian prayer is grounded in the gift of new life brought by Christ. It is an art in which Christ, the Son of God, is our supreme teacher. At the same time, prayer is a part of the human experience, as we see from the ancient cultures of Egypt, Mesopotamia, Greece, and Rome.
In comments in Italian, the Pope gave an example of the ancient Greek culture, where the great philosopher Plato tells of a prayer of his teacher, Socrates, who is rightly considered one of the founders of Western thought.
There we find eloquent expressions of a desire to see God, to experience his mercy and forgiveness, to grow in virtue, and to experience divine help in all that we do. In these cultures is also a recognition that prayer opens men to a deeper understanding of our dependence on God and life's ultimate meaning.
Pope Benedict continued, however, that the pagan religions remain a plea for divine help, an expression of that profound human yearning for God, which finds its highest expression and fulfillment in the Old and New Testaments.
With the disciples, then, let us ask the Lord, teach us to pray. Upon all of you, invoke an abundance of joy and peace in the risen Christ.
I'm Emma McCarthy.
It was the first ever meeting of its type held in the Vatican. The participants were 150 mostly Catholic bloggers who had come from all over the world to attend a meeting for bloggers organised jointly by the Pontifical Councils for Culture and for Social Communications. Church officials said the meeting this week was called to acknowledge the role of blogs in modern online communications and to start a dialogue between the Catholic bloggers and the Vatican. The two councils received requests to attend from more than 750 bloggers, but then drew the names of the 150 participants once the applications were divided according to geography, language, and whether the blog was personal or institutional. The Vatican spokesman, Father Federico Lombardi, told the bloggers that while Pope Benedict is a person who does not tweet or have a personal blog, he is very attentive and is well informed about what is happening in the world and supports Catholic media efforts. Father Lombardi said bloggers are important for forming and informing church members, but pointed out that anyone who influences what Catholics think must recognise the responsibility that comes with it. Among the participants at the Vatican meeting was Carol Glatz, correspondent and blogger for Catholic News Service. She sat down and shared with me her feedback from the meeting.
Well, the meeting was very useful. The Vatican really wanted to see the faces behind these names. You know, all these blogs have different fun names, and oftentimes it's very hard to figure out who a person is, what they're like. Obviously, you do get the information that they're giving on a blog, but there's nothing like meeting someone face-to-face in the real world. And the Vatican really wanted this opportunity to invite these people over who are already going to be in Rome for the beatification and get to know them personally. And that was one thing that Father Lombardi noted in his remarks, is just the atmosphere was one that was geared toward personal storytelling.
But in concrete terms, how is the Vatican planning to increase, shall we say, the cooperation or the exchange of information between the Holy See and the bloggers out there in the blogosphere?
Well, the Vatican really didn't have a definitive answer. For them, this was the first step, a rather giant step, to be, you know, the Vatican often has this image of being just so far away and not being quite so accessible. And they really threw open their doors, which was quite appropriate during this beatification of Pope John Paul, who said, throw open your doors. And they invited these bloggers as the first step to see where this can go.
Are they a very disparate group of people?
I think so. I was really surprised at the kind of folks that were there. For example, not all of them were Catholic. One fellow from Germany who I talked to, he's a scientist, he's a Protestant, and he's married to a Muslim. And he was invited because he blogs about biology and religion. And he was quite impressed that he was invited to this blog event, being Protestant. But he had that common tie of we can talk about religion and we can engage people through these new means of communication. I was sitting next to a quite famous Benedictine nun who develops web applications, phone apps. And she was very interesting. She was a former banker who turned Benedictine. Monastic nun, cloistered nun. So you had that kind of person. You had nuns, you had monks, you had priests, you had journalists, you had mothers, you had people from all over the world. There were people from India. So they really did a good job getting people from different countries, different languages, different backgrounds, and even different purposes, different reasons why they were blogging.
Father Lombardi, in his remarks, did talk about the question of bloggers' self-centeredness and ego. This is obviously one of the problems that one comes up against here. You know, are there some over-big egos out there? Did he have any answer to that question? Is it a keenly felt problem?
Yeah, he had an answer to it. What was interesting is one blogger brought this question up herself before Father Lombardi spoke. One blogger who goes by the name of the Anchoress precisely said there is a problem. It's very easy for an ego to get in the way because, you know, you're out there, you are expressing opinions, and it's easy to get caught up in the emotions and jump on somebody if they get something wrong, for example. So bloggers themselves recognize this. Father Lombardi's point was it is a real problem because it's not very Christian-like. If people are going to be having a blog sending a Christian message, people are going to look at how you act, not just what your message is, but how charitable you are. And Father Lombardi's message was service. He is driven by service. His job is one of service, seeking others and looking outwards. And that was his lesson, so to speak, for everyone there. Think of your job as being at the service of the church, at the service of others.
Is it true that the future of blogging is changing more towards microblogs? Because in many of the countries, there's Twitter's, 140-character messages that are becoming the more popular form of communication. Do you see microblogging overtaking traditional blogging in a way?
That was one of the questions somebody brought up. And it's interesting because you had all these people so invested in the narrative form, the very interesting and thought-provoking ideas and discussions you can have on a blog. And now the world is turning to, you have to say it in 140 characters or else it can't be said. On the one hand, some comments were, well, that's a good test of your communication skills. If you can say it in 140 characters, well, then you're a good communicator, was one comment. But another was, well, why should we accept this? One person made the comment, like the slow food movement. Maybe there should be a slow blog movement, that why should you have to compress all of this into such characters? You know, let's continue. Let's continue with the deeper conversations, the deeper questions, and hold on to that blog. And I think, again, if people are searching for deeper meanings, looking for answers, again, Catholic blogs, I could see there is still a demand for, as someone would say, slow blogging.
And do you think they are very effective evangelization tools?
Well, you know, one of the speakers, Father Roderick van Hogen, I don't know if I say that right, he's a Dutch priest, and he's quite famous. I think Vatican Radio has talked about him.
I've interviewed him, yes.
He has a very, very good approach, and I think a very effective approach, to how blogging can be an effective tool for evangelization. His technique or his strategy is go out there and talk about something that really interests you. So in his case, it was Star Wars or gaming. And by having this common theme, this common interest, he was able to draw in all these fans. And so the first step, he said, was find a common interest. Then the next was create this friendship with these people based on that common interest. And once you had their trust, once you understood each other and understood that no one was a threat or out there trying to convince you of anything, that was the moment to talk about the deeper questions. And he said, you know, things like The Hobbit and Star Wars and all the different genres out there do present many of the questions that people do ask and where the Catholic faith has some answers. So I think, yes, if blogging is used in that manner, where it's about sharing and friendship and networking and introducing more spiritual themes and talking about what concerns people, what their hopes are, what their dreams are, that's effective, just as pounding the pulpit probably isn't as effective. Perhaps that wouldn't be as effective either in a blog.
I was talking to Carol Glatz, correspondent and blogger for Catholic News Service. Apart from journalists, the bloggers attending the Catholic meeting included housewives, students, priests, and many other professions. An American housewife and blogger, who was chosen as one of the participants, was Lisa Hendy from California, who developed the website CatholicMom.com whilst she was a stay-at-home mother. She told me more about her impressions of this Vatican initiative.
It was amazing to be here with 150 bloggers from different countries around the world and to meet with people who have similar interests and similar passions about our faith and about the use of the technology, but expressed in a different way depending on their country of origin. It was really amazing.
And what were some of the most interesting information, tips, or feedback that emerged from this meeting?
Well, we sort of looked at the information from two sides. First of all, there was the blogger panel. So, of course, it was wonderful to hear my fellow bloggers share their expressions and their concerns and their interests. And I also found it very interesting the Vatican presented a panel as well of church representation of the new media being used. And we got a sneak peek at a new web portal that will be employed and in place soon, and to really hear from them about their goals for the technology and their willingness to open a dialogue was really wonderful.
What do you as a blogger think that the church can learn or obtain from bloggers or make better use of you, if you like?
I think that it's wonderful that the church recognizes the voices of the faithful, whether or not they're ordained, whether they're laity, you know, that each of us can have a part in this call to the new evangelization, and that respecting, you know, the different voices of the bloggers is such a goal for the church, I think, is a wonderful thing.
How disparate a group, though, are the Catholic bloggers?
Very disparate. You probably, at this meeting, you probably had 150 different profiles, perspectives, age ranges, ethnicities, and philosophical views as well. So it was really an interesting, colorful rainbow of different voices that were there represented.
It has been said by some of the bloggers themselves, at least, that
the mainstream media tends to view bloggers as a means of self-promotion. Are there a lot of overbig egos out there?
Do you want the honest answer to that?
Yes, absolutely.
I think that there are definitely some egos, but I think that one interesting thing about this particular meeting was that the way in which the bloggers were selected for it was by random selection and also to give a broad cross-section of bloggers. So they took the ego out of the equation for this particular meeting. And I think there was a big emphasis during the course of the meeting on the fact that we present the voice of the faithful. You know, obviously from our own perspective, each in our own words, but that the work is for the church and for God and to serve our fellow Catholics and those interested in the faith as well.
And how and why did you first get involved in blogging? Can you tell us briefly?
Yes, I actually entered into this world right around the year 2000, responding in my own way to the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, Blessed John Paul II's call to the new evangelization. I was interested in computers and interested in learning more about my faith because at the time my husband had not yet become Catholic and I was raising two young boys and taking very seriously the call to be domestic church, but wanting some support and some encouragement in that, I went looking for websites that could support me in my role to Catholic motherhood and didn't find very many out there. So I decided to start CatholicMom.com and to build a community of women like me who were interested in discussing topics of faith and family.
And what are the special features of your own blog site?
Well, of course, one of the biggest parts of it is the bloggers themselves who contribute. We have over 120 contributors to my blog. And so I share my voice, but we also have the voices of other women, of fathers as well, and even some permanent deacons. We also offer Sunday gospel activities that are being downloaded by churches and families around the globe. We give those away for free. They're related to the Sunday Liturgy of the Word. And that's probably one of the most popular parts of the site are our children's activities.
Well, talking of popularity, how many visitors do you get on average each day to your blog?
You know, the numbers are difficult, but last year we welcomed about 500,000 unique visitors to the site from over 120 different countries, and that was over 2.5 million hits to the site.
In a year?
Yes.
What are the main rewards for you as a blogger? Is it the contact with the other people that you get?
It's really the sense of community, a shared sense of purpose, and the drive to share our faith in this way, to be a family together, journeying towards Christ, and to welcome people who are interested in learning more about the Catholic faith as well.
Now, you wrote a book called The Handbook for Catholic Mums that came as a direct result of your blogging efforts. What is its main message?
The main message of the Handbook for Catholic Moms is to encourage women to nurture and care for themselves so that they can better care for their families, their communities, and our church. And we encourage women to care for themselves heart, mind, body, and soul so that they have the energy, the passion, the drive that they need to care for everyone else. So many times mothers are so busy taking care of and serving everyone around them and they neglect their own self-care. And that can have a detrimental effect in the long run for their families.
Now, several bloggers have expressed regret about one aspect of blogging they see. It's the them and us mentality, the rather visceral nature sometimes mm-hmm. of the exchanges. Do you share those concerns? Is it true?
I share those concerns, but I don't see them on my site, CatholicMom.com. We have a very positive dialogue going on, and we don't tolerate commentary that's opposed to the teachings of the church. But I am concerned sometimes about the very vitriolic nature of some of the dialogue that happens on some popular blogs. And I think that it's not always because of the blogger themselves, but more because of the community that builds up. And I think that that's not productive for the use of the media or for the church. And I'm happy to see us looking at ways that we can remedy that in the future.
But it must be quite difficult to remedy because, as you say, the fact of the internet is that anybody can weigh in mm-hmm. with their opinion.
Mm-hmm. But as a blogger, I think that you have a responsibility to set a tone for the content on your site and also for the conversations that come up around the site. And so as much of a part of my job as is the writing and creating content for the site is moderating the conversation. That's what differentiates a blog from a website, is the ability to comment and to share dialogue. And we do want to promote dialogue, but we always need to be careful to represent the true teachings of the church with all aspects of our websites and blogs.
Now, how do you see the future of blogging evolving?
I think that the technology related to Twitter and to Facebook is really already impacting blogging. We see shorter blog posts, more smaller amounts of content, because I don't want to say the attention span is shortening, but definitely the way we're delivering information is more rapid, more quick and prompt, and it's definitely filtering into people who are bloggers are actually very active using Twitter and Facebook, presenting the content in that different way.
But do you think the number of bloggers is likely to increase? I mean, is this an activity that is growing in popularity as far as you can see?
If you look at the statistics for younger generations actually use a medium like Twitter much more regularly than they do blogging. And so I think there'll be a trend more towards the microblogging platforms away from the traditional blogging that we've seen. I think there will always be a place for blogging, but I think it's definitely changing with the advent of these more mobile technologies and someone's attention span to read something on a cell phone, where so many of the readers these days are coming from, is much more ready to be engaged with shorter content that you see on a site like Twitter.
And this meeting seemed to be a recognition that the church realizes it needs bloggers to spread the message.
Yes, definitely. And I'm very encouraged by the prototypes that they showed us of their new portal, which will incorporate blogging, not only blogging perspectives from the Vatican, but also other Catholic blogging perspectives, as well as a broad cross-section of social networking tools that they're planning on incorporating into the site. It's very promising.
And I was talking there to Lisa Hendy from California, founder and editor of the blog CatholicMom.com. Father Michael MacAndrew is a parish priest from Swindon in the Diocese of Clifton-Bristol in Western England. In the following reflection, he explores Pope Benedict's teaching on the environment and says our challenge is to see in creation the imprint of God the Creator.
This past summer, I received a new pastoral assignment from my bishop, and that meant moving to a new town 50 miles away. In the usual upheaval of packing and moving, I came across several things I'd forgotten all about. One of those things, buried at the bottom of a trunk, was a beautiful little hand-stitched bookmark that my sister Margaret had made for me when she was a little girl, many years ago now. I had forgotten all about it, and she has probably forgotten that she ever made it. When we make something, it takes on a life of its own. It exists without us. We may even forget that it exists at all. We can make the mistake of thinking that when God creates, he is like us. But no, it's not so much that God created the world. He is creating it. God holds all things in being. And if he were to forget creation for an instant, it would fall back into the nothingness from which it came. It is this understanding of the Creator that is the ground of what is distinctively Christian in our understanding of creation, and thus our relationship with the environment. On the Feast of the Epiphany this year, Pope Benedict reflected on the wise men following the star to Bethlehem. The Magi used the signs of creation to find God. This is what Pope Benedict said. We must return to the fact that those men were seeking the traces of God. They were seeking to read his signature in creation. They knew that the heavens tell the glory of God. Pope Benedict is reminding us that creation itself communicates God's word to us. He went on to say, the universe is not the result of chance, as some would have us believe. Contemplating it, we are invited to read in it something profound, the wisdom of the Creator, the inexhaustible imagination of God, his infinite love for us. It seems to me that this understanding of creation is at the root of the Pope's teaching on the environment. In creation, we see the imprint of the Creator. This is one of the themes of Pope Benedict's apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, on the Word of God. He says that the newness, the novelty of the revelation of the Bible, is that God becomes known to us through the dialogue he wishes to have with us, that God speaks to us, God responds to our questions, but we risk taking that for granted. God speaks to us in many and varied ways, and creation itself is an essential part of the symphony of voices in which the one word of God is spoken. We are those who are called to listen to God's word, to receive it as a gift. And when we approach the environment as something to be manipulated, exploited for short-term gain, then we are deaf to God's word, not receiving the gift which leads us to life and true freedom. The English poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a poem, a book-length poem called Aurora Leigh, in which she alludes to the moment when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. She writes, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest of us sit round and pick blackberries." How do we begin to see the presence of God in every common bush, in all things, to see the hand of the Creator in creation? The American writer Annie Dillard suggests that we are searching everywhere for the presence of God, but fail to find him. She suggests that when we see our environment in simply utilitarian terms, and not as a gift to be received, then we fail to perceive its wonder. She too speaks of the burning bush. She writes, "We have doused the burning bush and cannot rekindle it. We are lighting matches in vain under every green tree." So how can we rekindle it? How can we gain this sense of wonder in the face of God's creation? And it's Pope Benedict who directs us to the answer. The word of the infinite God expressed in the grandeur of creation can be difficult to grasp. And so he says, "The Lord made his word short, he abbreviated it. Jesus the Son is the word. The eternal word becomes small, small enough to fit in a manger. He became a child so that the word could be grasped by us. Now the word is not simply audible, not only does it have a voice, now the word has a face, one which we can see, that of Jesus of Nazareth. In Christ, God has become part of creation." When we are open to God's gift, we will see that the word of God spoken in creation is the same word spoken in Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has given creation and history their definitive meaning. As Pope Benedict said, we shall see that the one who created the world and the one who was born in a grotto in Bethlehem and who continues to dwell among us in the Eucharist are the same living God who calls us, who loves us, and who wants to lead us to eternal life. The challenge to us is to hear the word of God in the world he is creating.
And that reflection came from Father Michael McAndrew, a parish priest from Swindon in the Diocese of Clifton-Bristol in Western England. That's all for today from me, Susie Hodges, here at Vatican Radio's English programme, but we hope you have enjoyed listening to us. We'll be on the air again at the same time tomorrow. And don't forget, you can always find our programmes at the click of a mouse on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. Laudato Jesus Christus.